So open our Bibles this morning to the book of John, the book of John chapter 15. We want to continue and begin our last in the series of the seven I Am's of Christ. Last time we talked about I am the way, the truth, and the life, and we took that from a little bit of a different approach, more of a teaching approach, where we discussed some of the different ways and the different paths to truth and different paths to God that man has come up with over time. And, just those things have been in man's head for a long time. I know Brother Paul was talking to me after church Wednesday, and, when I was talking about the new atheism, he said it's really not new. They call it new, but it goes all the way back to the garden, because what did the devil not want Eve to do? She didn't want her to believe what God says. And that's pretty much what people are purporting today. Don't believe anything. Don't believe in any type of God. Don't have any type of faith. Don't have any type of religion. And these are the different ways that we are seeing in our society today. And as we look at these seven I Am's of Christ, and as we study them, there's one kind of central flowing thing through each one of them that I've looked back and seen them, is that Christ brings all of these out in order to confront religion. I believe that in our day, even in so-called churches, even so-called fundamental or good churches, whatever terms you want to throw out there, that people have convinced themselves that they are okay because of the religious mindset that we often take on. We convince ourselves that I've come to church, I'm a pretty good person, I'm pretty moral in the community. I come in and I can even participate in the church. I may sing, I may take up the offering, I may do something for the youth or teach in a Sunday school class, whatever it may be. And I've convinced myself that everything's okay, and we're sitting back trusting in our religion, trusting in the things that we've done. And Christ is always confronting religion. When he says, I am the bread of life, that I have something to offer that religion doesn't. I'm the light of the world. I see and put light and put vision into people and into Christians and shine in the dark world in a way that religion cannot do. The different ones that we've talked about here, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, and how religion tries to find alternative ways to get into the fold. We spent a lot of time on that. And then the ones we talked about last time, well, here in John chapter 15, the last one is I am the true vine. I am the true vine. And we're going to see and study that everything about the Lord Jesus Christ as the vine, religion tries to offer those same things. And as we study this passage on really what the main central theme of this passage is on bearing fruit, a Christian and a believer being in Christ to bear fruit, that religion is going to try to offer you another way to give some appearance of fruit. We're going to look at some examples, and we're going to study some of these things as we introduce this last I Am of Christ in John chapter 15. But before we do that, let's begin in John chapter 15, verse 1. I'm going to read the entire context. We'll just read up to verse 11, though, verses 1 through 11, if you follow along with me in your Bibles. Verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Before we continue, just the very use of that word true indicates that Christ has in mind, there's other supposed vines that are out there that are false vines, other alternatives that we're going to talk about. Verse number 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that as we introduce this wonderful and deep passage of Scripture, that our hearts would understand the point of what the Lord is trying to say. Lord, we would investigate our lives. We would investigate, Lord, where we are turning to for strength. And Lord, we would repent of those things that are against your word that we see in our lives. Lord, help us to learn and find those things so that we can remove them from our lives through your work. Pray, Father, that you would bless now and open your word to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, as we look at this passage, I want us to first of all remember who the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to. He is talking to the disciples. If you'll think back to chapter 14, Christ is giving the things that we talked about last time about in my Father's house are many mansions, and don't let your heart be troubled. And he even talks about how I'm going to send you the comforter. I'm going to send you a spirit, and he elaborates on that later on in chapter 16. At the end of chapter 14, he says, verse 31, arise, let us go hence. Perhaps they're now leaving the upper room, as we said last time, and walking maybe toward the Garden of Gethsemane or beginning to go to that direction where ultimately, Christ will be arrested, taken to his trials, and then ultimately taken to the crucifixion. But as the disciples are thinking about what Christ is saying, and as he's driving the point home that I am fixing to leave, I'm about to be separated from you. I'm going to my Father. You're going to stay here. And as the disciples are trying to grasp these thoughts, perhaps the Lord sensed their trouble. He sensed their fear, and that's why in chapter 14 he mentioned, don't let your heart be troubled. And verse number 16, I will pray the Father. He will give you another comforter, the Spirit of truth. Verse 18 of chapter 14, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Verse 19, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. And so the disciples are perhaps in this quandary of the Lord's going to be gone. We're not going to have his physical presence with us anymore. And then the trouble and the fear that no doubt arose in their hearts. But here in verse 1, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 15, it's as if Christ is saying, even though I am not going to be here physically, even though I'm not going to be walking along with you on life's road as we have been doing and ministering and preaching and doing miracles, I'm not going to be here anymore. But don't worry, because there will be a higher connection, a greater form of your relationship with me. It's more than just the physical. But the Lord is going to introduce to them, there is a spiritual connection, a deeper and a more wonderful relationship, a bond that the Lord will continue with them spiritually. He's leaving physically, but he's encouraging them that I'm the vine and you are to abide in me. He points them, stop thinking about my physical body and my physical presence being gone, but point your eyes toward the fact that you have a spiritual relationship and source of strength through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And he's wanting the disciples to see these things and to grow closer and think about the spiritual type that the Lord is going to give them, the relationship here. Now, the main purpose, as I said, of this passage is fruitfulness. Now, this passage is often many times misunderstood, and people like to have a heyday with it. But as we go through these things, next Sunday morning, we're going to hopefully continue this message. But the main point of the passage here is fruitfulness, bearing fruit. Fruit is mentioned just at least six times just in this short passage here. And it's even given in the superlative form. I don't know if you noticed that it's going to have fruit, more fruit, and much fruit, an increasing increments of different types of fruit. And if you think about it in general, what is Jesus Christ talking about when he deals with fruit as a believer, as a Christian? Fruit obviously is something that is visible to others. Fruit is obviously something that can be a blessing to others. You know, if you just come up to a tree, like an apple tree or something, whatever, or maybe a peach tree or whatever it is. I know we were coming back from our vacation, and we were just clipping on down the four-lane road here from Asheville to Greenville, and we saw this big sign that said, fresh grown peaches. And I'm telling you, boy, I just whipped that car off the road, pulled right in there and bought a thing of peaches. You know, you just those good, succulent, right off the tree kind of peaches. You know, you love to go up to a tree and see good fruit. And as you eat that fruit, oh, it's so refreshing. It's so good, so moist, maybe, or juicy, whatever it is. It's something that you see, it's visible, and yet it's a blessing to you. It's a refreshment to you. Fruit in the Christian life is to have that same sense. It's visible evidence in your life of a spiritual work that brings not just a blessing to other people, but most importantly, brings glory to the Father, brings glory to Jesus Christ. Look in verse 8 that we read in chapter 15 quickly. It says, herein is my Father glorified. How is the Father glorified? That ye bear much fruit. When we allow the Lord to work in our heart, when we allow him to take control, when we are abiding in him, some things we're going to talk about next week, when we do those things and allow the Spirit to control our lives, then fruit is brought forth. Visible things the work of the Lord, he can use us. He can use us maybe to lead people to Christ. He can use us to maybe be a great example in the community, maybe to have good Christian character exuding from our heart and life, that things that are evidence and things that when people see that fruit, their eyes are pointed not to how great you are, but to what? The glory of the Father. Bearing much fruit to glorify the Father. Now, as we begin to look at this whole purpose and goal of glorifying God and in bearing forth fruit, Christ is going to use this illustration of the vine and the branches, and obviously the fruit that's going to come from them, to show that Christian life fruit only is found in Jesus Christ. Only in Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to look back at why the Lord would use this illustration of the vine. Why did he choose this metaphor for the disciples who obviously were Jewish and Israelites? If you look back to the Old Testament, and today I want to look back at just a couple passages in the Old Testament so that we can see that this picture and this metaphor of the vine is frequently used for the nation of Israel. Let's begin back in the book of Psalm chapter 80. Psalm number 80. We're going to look at just a couple here, and there's a few of them that are in the prophets that we're going to study. Look in chapter 80 of the book of Psalms. Verse number 8, Thou, God, hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it, or planted the vine. Thou preparedst room before it and did cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. This describes how God took Israel out of the bondage of Egypt, out of the slavery that they were in, taking them through the wilderness and bringing them ultimately to the land. And it says he removed the heathen, cast out the heathen. He removed the Canaanites, as you see in the book of Joshua and even into the book of Judges, and planted that nation in the promised land. Now, the emphasis here is on the work that God did for the vine. God did this. It was all through him. He took them out. He planted them. He cleared the land out of the way. He allowed it to take root. He did the work, and Israel is seen as the vine. But with that thought in mind, let's look at what happened in Isaiah chapter 5. This is a familiar passage of Scripture. Just flip over a few pages to the book of Isaiah. So Israel is the vine. They were planted. Why did God plant them there? So they could bear fruit. You know, you think back to Abraham. The Lord said that through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Now, obviously, that's ultimately dealing and talking about Jesus Christ. But the seed of Abraham was supposed to bless the earth, the fruit that they were supposed to have. But look what happened to Israel in chapter 5 of the book of Isaiah. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. He fenced it, gathered out the stones thereof, planted it with the choicest vine, built a tower in the midst of it, made a wine press, looked that it should bring forth grapes. All these things that the vine dresser did to ensure that they're going to be in the best possible scenario to bear forth fruit. He cleared the land out. He put a fence for protection. He put a tower in for a watch out and all those kind of things. And he cultivated the land and put the best vine possible there. But what happened in verse 2? It brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done to it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes, and now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge, it shall be eaten up. I'll break down the wall, it shall be trodden down. I will lay it waste, it won't be pruned or digged. Briars and thorns are going to come up. It won't rain on it, verse number 6. Then verse 7, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, the men of Judah, his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. The Lord had to judge his nation. He had to allow that vine to be trodden upon, to be crushed upon, because after he put them in the right place in order to bear forth fruit, they brought forth a wrong type of fruit. And we're going to talk about that in a few more minutes. Look over to Jeremiah chapter 2. We're just going to kind of quickly go through a couple of these in the prophets. Jeremiah chapter 2. This is in the beginning of the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah preaches these powerful messages to the people, really convicting and to the point about their sin. Verse 21. Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, wholly a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? For though thou wash thee with nitre, that's like a lye soap kind of thing, and take thee much soap, Yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. But then, verse 23, I'm not polluted. I've not gone after Balaam. Here, this nation of Israel went after their own way. We're going to plant, have their own grapes. We're going to do our own thing. We're not going to turn to the Lord for the source. And it's going to result in even a self-deception, a religious deception that comes on them. I don't have any, I've cleaned my hands. I am not polluted. I'm not worshiping Baal. What are you talking about? And it's a religious deception that comes. And we're going to bring some of these things to a point in a minute. Let's go over to one more, book of Hosea. Hosea, the last one. This is an important one. Skip a couple here and go over to the book of Hosea, chapter 10. Hosea is the first of the minor prophets. Remember, God is viewing his nation as a vine, and he wants to bless the earth through this, but Israel failed at it. Verse number 1 of chapter 10. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath what? This is what, as I said, this is a religious thing. We're bringing fruit to ourselves, but we're what? Increasing the altars. According to the goodness of the land, they've made goodly images. So it's a religious thing. We're continuing to produce this fruit, but it's an empty vine. It's not fruit that's honoring God, but yet we're continuing to increase the religious aspect of this. Now, let's think back over these verses as we're looking at Hosea and Jeremiah and all these verses that we looked at. Remember, as I said, God said, I'm going to bless all nations through the seed of Abraham. Now, up to the point of before Christ coming, we know that he's going to be the fulfillment of that. But the seed of Abraham has failed miserably at blessing the earth. God wanted to use Israel as a vine to produce fruit and to bless the nations, but because of their unfaithfulness to the Lord, the fruit they produced was worthless. It was empty, and God had to ultimately destroy them. Now, as we saw in Hosea here, the fruit that they produced was at the point of it was purely religious. It was not fruit that was coming from God, from the source of God, to bring glory to God. It was only religious fruit. Now, God cannot use fruit that is produced by and for self. This is what Israel had turned to. Oh, it looked religious. Now, they're increasing their altars, Hosea said, but it's an empty vine. It's fruit to themselves, and it had gotten sadly to the point of religion. They thought the religious acts they were doing contributed to the production of fruit. And how many times we have that mindset as believers? The works that I'm doing, the things that I like to do that, hey, I'm producing some fruit here. People can see this work that I'm doing. This is fruit. This is evidence. This is things that people see, but yet we're doing it for ourselves. We're doing it in the strength of ourselves, and the sad thing is we deceive ourselves because it's something religious rather than going to the true source of Jesus Christ. Now, Christ is the true vine in contrast to the alternative source of religion. All that we talk about, that we're going to talk about in John 15, about how great the vine is, the things that the vine can do, religion tries to give the exact same things. But as we've seen from these passages with Israel, the fruit that religion produces is worthless, is empty, and it has to ultimately be destroyed by God. Now, religion offers a fruit. We're going to bring out something from the book of Isaiah here. Religion offers a fruit that looks good on the outside. Oh, it just looks wonderful. And it reminds me of Christ when he came in with that fig tree and the leaves were all, you know, wonderful. And he said, wow, this thing must have a lot of fruit on it. And he went up and looked and there was nothing. Religion produces fruit that looks good on the exterior. In reality, in Isaiah chapter 5, the Hebrew word there that in the King James where it says it produced wild grapes, in the Hebrew that is the word bushim, which literally means a stink berry or a rotten grape. In other words, they look like grapes now. We come up to it and, oh man, look at those wonderful grapes. But as soon as I take it off and maybe take it like they would take it to the wine press and they would crush it and take the juice, as you begin to crush those grapes and open them up, the stench comes out. Now, isn't that classic religion? Oh, we look good on the outside. We look good when we come to church and when we sit there and we look like we were saying just the right things. We're singing. We have our kids in Christian school. We're doing all the right actions. And it's all this outer shell of fruit that we've convinced ourselves is true when in reality we're doing it all in the flesh. When we're in the classroom teaching in the flesh. When we're serving in the ministry in the flesh. When we're witnessing to people in the flesh. it produces a stink berry. Something that really, when you peel away the layers and get down to what it really is, it's rotten. It's nothing. It's worthless. And God cannot use it. Does fruit like that honor Jesus Christ? No. When religion is the source of fruit, it appears good on the outside, but it's full of corruption on the inside. You know, it reminds me of what Christ said about the whited sepulcher. It's all painted up and looks beautiful outside, but what's inside? Nothing but death. It's just dead bones. So religion is all show, and people get caught up in the outer appearance of how great something is. It, you know, it's done in Jesus' name, but the core of it is rottenness when it's done in the flesh. There are a lot of people that use the name Jesus and God, and we're going to glorify God, but they're doing it in the flesh. We worship today in the flesh. We do everything in our service to exonerate man. We perform in church. We entertain in church. We put the focus on man. Is that bringing fruit that honors the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father? No. Oh, it may look good. Oh, they talked about Jesus. Wasn't that wonderful? And people just, oh, let's go for it. If it has the name of Jesus in it, it doesn't necessarily mean it's honoring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, religion offers sustenance and a source for fruit in itself. Come to yourself. Use your own pride. Use your own talents and your own abilities and your own strength. And religion today in worship becomes all show. Show, it's exterior. You know, it just looks good on the outside. It's centered on man and the idea that I can produce the blessing on my own. I can bring glory to God on my own. And when people don't have the discernment of God's word, they get caught up in that. And they believe it's some wonderful, great thing. So as we saw even in the book of Jeremiah, the worthless vine believes that everything is okay spiritually. Remember what they said? Oh, we've washed our hands. We're not polluted. But the Lord sees the iniquity. The Lord has marked and sees that stain of iniquity. And we've come to the point where even though we're doing all this religious stuff in the flesh, we've convinced ourselves that I'm okay. I'm clean. Everything's under control. Everything's fine. But the Lord sees the iniquity and He will bring the judgment. Now, why is this the case in our religious days today, even of, quote, Christianity? You know, if you look back at the failure of Israel in the Old Testament, I believe that perhaps the same things are happening today, the same failures. Ezekiel and Hosea, when they talked about the vine of Israel, they used certain words that kind of bring out some insight. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 15 while you're right there in the New Testament. Ezekiel chapter 15. Why did the Lord have to judge the vine in Ezekiel chapter 15? In the end of the chapter, He tells why. Verse number 8. It's a short little chapter. And I will make the land desolate because they have committed a trespass. Now, that word trespass there, it's better translated in the New American Standard. They translate it as unfaithfully. And that's really the idea of the Hebrew word here. They've acted unfaithful. Hosea chapter 10, verse 2 says, the vine failed because the heart was divided. In other words, it's unfaithfulness. My heart is divided between the Lord and the flesh. The world and what I like to do and, you know, well, I'll put the religious show of the Lord on, but deep down and really and truly, I like this over here better, and it's more important. I'm going to go for that. Not all was surrendered to the Lord, or not all is given to the Lord. The root of this is a belief in the heart that Christ really just isn't sufficient enough. And that somehow my pride convinces me that in order to be a blessing, in order to bear fruit, in order to bless others and bring glory to God, that I have to be the center, I have to be the source, I have to be the energy, I have to be the strength for everything that I do. And it's a deceiving mindset, as we saw in Jeremiah, that even though I'm producing this rotten fruit that looks good on the outside, that I believe is worthy of God and glorifying God, it's full of rottenness inside. What did this unfaithfulness of Israel involve? If you think back to the history of Israel, what do we mean when we say they were unfaithful? They had the name of God, but they did what? They worshiped the false god. You can go back and study the history of Israel time and time again, and you know they'll go to the Lord, and they'll go back to the false gods, and they'll go to the Lord, and they'll go back to the false gods, back and forth, back and forth. It involved the desire in their hearts for a more sensual, emotional, physical god. Israel always turned to that type of god in worship, whether it was, you know, the golden calf. That was something, oh, we can't see that scary god up there in the mountain that Moses went to see. We want something we can put our hands on. We want something physical. or something sensual, the Baal and the Molech, the different gods that I could actually see what's going on here. And they were attracted to that type of mindset. They could not see this God of heaven, so they didn't believe in him. And they were without faith. You know, Hebrews talks about how they didn't enter the rest because they didn't have faith. They didn't believe in this God that they couldn't see, even though he did mighty things for them. So they turned to the tangible gods of the earth. I tell you, this is happening in our time. Now, we don't have people going over to Molech and Baal and things like that, but I'm telling you, we have the mindset that if I can't scientifically approve of this God, then he doesn't exist and I don't need to believe in him. And that's the way people live. Now, we'll talk about religion, and we'll talk about Christianity and things like that, but I want something that relates to my sensual nature, something that relates to my emotions, where I can leave church and say, oh, that felt so good, praise Jesus. Oh, that just, oh, just, oh, my heart was, oh, just so emotionally charged, and I was just charged by that. Is that really what the Lord is in? What are we doing? We're centering things on me, my emotions, my feelings. That's where Israel went wrong. I want these other types of gods that emphasize the physical, where God wants us to turn to the spiritual of who he is. When the vine, or when the branches and the vine turn to an alternate source for their strength and for their nourishment, then no valuable or worthy fruit is produced that glorifies God. And this is why in the beginning, turn now back to John chapter 15. This is why in the very beginning of this passage, Christ has to make this dogmatic declaration that I am not just the vine, I am the true vine. Here's religion, here's yourself, here's your own strength. Those are alternates. Don't go to those vines. I am the true vine. If you want to bear fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ, fruit that honors and glorifies him, fruit that when people see it, they are turned to the Father. You know, we are so big about in our churches today about people turning to me. Oh, my church has got, people have got to come here and it's got to be about me. And we can't say anything wrong about our little structure that we have here and our little commune, if you want to call it that. And we've got to, it's all about protecting and keeping this little unit. What are we doing? We're centering things upon us and our work. We should want people, when they see the fruit of our lives, to say, I see the Lord Jesus Christ. That points me to the Father. That is the fruit that we need to bear, and we can only bear it if we are in the true vine, Jesus Christ. Now, consider, first of all, as we look at the true vine, just the physical or the creative aspects of the vine. You know, a vine has roots that go into the ground, like a regular plant. And as is normal in plants, the water and nutrients are carried up through the vine in these little tube-like structures called xylem. Some of my middle schoolers are now shaking their heads and going into, you know, convulsions here because I'm bringing back middle school science, so that'll wake them up a little bit here. The xylem are these little tube-like structures, and they carry the nutrients and the water up through the plant. Then there's these other structures called the phloem that take the glucose from photosynthesis in the leaves, and they distribute that throughout the plant. So the nutrients are always coming from the soil, and they're being distributed to the branches and to the other parts. So the true vine, Jesus Christ, is going to give forth the right nutrients, the right strength that you need as a believer to produce fruit. So as the vine is the supplier of the necessary elements for fruit production, so Christ is the only true and adequate source of what you need for spiritual fruit production. You know, other sources may offer some strength, you know, and they may look good, but there's always one true vine. You know, man is always enthralled with what looks good and what appears to work. You ever notice that? I have to use the example of my dad. I've used this before. I love my dad, but he'll watch the shopping networks or whatever. Maybe some of y'all know people like that. Well, wow, man, look at that. Megan's dad's like that too. I think he watches that. He's like, man, look at that. I got to get that. That's pretty neat. My dad one time went to the state fair in Raleigh. Never forget it. I was about 16 years old, and every time my dad went to the fair, we always said, oh, no, what is he going to bring home now? Because, you know, he would always go for the food, and he wouldn't go for the rides or nothing. Then he'd walk around, though, you know, they have all these little booths, you know, people selling stuff. And one time he walked in there, and he saw these guys with these rubber brooms. I don't know if any of you have ever seen them things. They have these little things, that just stipples on the bottom, and they're all rubber. And they were over there pouring all kinds of stuff on the carpet. You know how they are, and they're just sweeping away. And my dad's like, oh man, look at that. And he was just so enthralled with these rubber brooms, he bought two of them. He'd come home, look, honey, Look what I got. My mom's like, what in the world is that? Well, I'll try it. And those things didn't work. Oh, they were awful. I said, Dad, we've picked on him about that ever since. Every time he talks about it, we say, hey, the state fair, Dad. He goes, oh, I love you, son. Don't bring that up. But, you know, man is like usually enthralled with, oh, look at that. That's great. That looks wonderful. And we see something over here this is a new way to get some fruit. This is a new method that we have here. Oh, this is great. And we leave this, and we go to that, and the next thing we know, we're producing fruit that looks good. But when it's crushed, or when it's opened, and when you really get down to it, it stinks. It's a stink berry. And it's not bringing glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we finish up verse number one here, as we close this morning, there's two things in this verse. Not just the true vine, the source, but there's something else here that I want us to quickly look at. My Father is the husbandman. You know, Jesus Christ is typical of his ministry. When he talks about what he is, he immediately brings up who? The Father. You know, their work is united. They're not working against each other. They are working for together. They have a will, a purpose, a plan. It's God himself working. And Jesus wasn't down here trying to do his own thing while the Father was willing something else. But he immediately goes to the truth that my Father's the husbandman. My Father's involved in this. My Father is the one who's in control of these kinds of things. Now, here this word husbandman is a unique word in the Greek. Now, there is another Greek word. I'm not going to tell you what it is. It's a big one. But it's another word for a person who is in the vineyard and all he has to do is care for the vine. Maybe he has to prune a little bit here and there or lift it up and make sure it's getting sunlight, water, whatever. His sole duty is to care for the vine. That's not the word used here of God. It is another word that signifies not just care for the vine, but also that person is the owner of the land that the vine is on. And that is what the Father is. He just doesn't care. He's the owner. He's in control. He's the proprietor of what is going on in this vineyard. You know, you think about that with back in the Old Testament that we talked about with Israel. It's very clear that he owned that land with Israel. We could look at those different ones. In Psalm chapter 80, it says, the Father put the vine in the land that he chose. It was his land. Isaiah chapter 5, the Father owned the vineyard. This is the picture of our Father. And the picture changes with Christ now as the true vine. The Father did more than just own the land now. But he's also going to not just own it, he's going to take great care, cultivate. He's going to do both tasks for his redeemed people, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you consider what a husbandman does here, then relate that to the Father and in his care over those who believe in the Son, we can bring out several things. What does a gardener do whatever you want to call those, vine dressers was the old term for it. What do they do? And then compare that to the work of the Father. First of all, the Father protects and cares for the vine and the branches. He tends not just to the big long offshoots and the big branches, but even to the weakest little thing. He's tending, he's caring, he's looking out for them. He surrounds to make sure that nothing battled or happened to it or really get trampled or trodden down. He wants good to come to those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then secondly, not just is he protecting and caring, but the Father is also watching out. He has a watchful eye. He looks and he observes. You know, a good vine dresser comes out during the day and looks at his vine and says, oh, there's a little black spot here, or it's starting to wither a little bit over here. Maybe we need to add some more water or certain things. And he's watching and looking. That's what the Father does for us. He's taking daily note of what we need as his people, and he's providing those things for us. Then thirdly, the Father is faithful to the vine and the branches. He takes responsibility for their care. He doesn't allow them to just run out and run a waste and just go off and do what they want to do and run whatever direction. He prunes. He cuts back when needed. And we're guaranteed that the Father is the only one caring for us. And these are the things that we can rest assured that since we're in Christ, we are on the land of the Father. And he's the one watching out for us. He's the one making sure of the needs that we have. And as we begin this study of the true vine, let's remember that Christ is the only source for fruit and growth. Don't rely on your feelings or yourself or your religious or your upbringing or whatever it may be. Don't rely on those things as you work for the Lord, as you serve the Lord. That'll produce fruit that's rotten. That'll produce fruit that points people to you, to man, rather than pointing them to the Father and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the next time we get together, we're going to discuss three things out of this passage that are necessary, that are principles for us producing fruit. And I pray that we will make sure we are in the true vine, that we're trusting in Him, in His strength. Don't go out and serve, whether it's teaching in the classroom, teaching Sunday school, working anywhere in any ministry, witnessing to people, wherever the Lord has you, whatever you're doing, don't trust in yourself. The fruit will be fruit that points to man. And I don't know about you, but I don't want anybody looking. We've already messed up enough stuff. We want to point people to the Father. We want to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this passage from your word, that Lord, you are the true vine. Forgive us, Father, for trusting ourselves so many times. Forgive us, Father, for trusting our religion, our works, what we think we have as goodness. And then, Lord, being self-deceived religiously. Lord, what a dangerous place to be. Pray, Father, you'd convict us of those things and help us to continually trust in you alone. You're faithful, Lord. We can rest in that. You will give us everything we need as the faithful Father, and we can rely on you. And we praise you that you're the husbandman and that Jesus Christ is the true vine. Thank you, Lord, for providing those things for us. In your holy name we pray. Amen.